Please open your Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, and we'll take our reading in just a moment. This morning we're going to return to our series in the Gospel of Luke. We've had a break from our study over the Christmas, New Year period, and then in term 1 I brought some sermons in our Sunday morning service from the book of Judges. Last Sunday we finished the story of Gideon, and we'll continue in the book of Judges in our evening service. I think we paused at a good place in the Gospel of Luke. Our last sermon was back in November, and it was on a text that is very familiar to us, and so it should be easy to pick up our study today. It was the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, that we looked at last time, and we considered what I called the enemies of fruitfulness, the things that prevent the seed of God's word from bearing fruit in our lives. These are described in the parable and in Jesus' interpretation of the parable. There is the activity of Satan, there is the absence of conviction, and then there is a lack of fruitfulness when our affections are divided, and Jesus laid that all out for us in that parable. This morning we're going to think about what Jesus said immediately after giving his disciples the interpretation of the parable, and it's what we might call the application of the parable. Here's what the parable means. Now here's the lesson for you. Here's what you need to do. That's the flow of thought in this passage, and it's simple enough to recognize, but the verses themselves are not so simple. We go from one of Jesus' most straightforward sayings to one of his more enigmatic. The parable of the sower is relatively easy to comprehend, but the bit at the end is not so easy, as we shall see. Our text for study this morning is Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, but in order to refresh our memories and to set the context, I'm going to read from verse 4. Please follow along as I read aloud. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. When much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, We ask now that for these next few moments, your Holy Spirit would help us to understand the text of Scripture that He inspired. We know that this is your word. We know that this is your message to us, and we know that it is sufficient for life, for growth, for maturity. We pray that you would have your way in our hearts this morning. We commit ourselves into your care, and these things we ask in the wonderful and strong name of Jesus. Amen. Now, all I'm going to do this morning is bring a fairly simple exposition of the text and make some application as we go along. There won't be any fireworks, there won't be any soaring rhetoric, there won't be any jokes, and you can praise the Lord for that. But I'm confident that the Holy Spirit will take His word and make it profitable to us. I've already said that it's the case, but how do we know that verses 16 through 18 are connected to the parable of the sower that's recorded in verses 4 through 15? Why is what we have in these verses the application of the parable? Well, we can follow the main idea of the parable through to our text. Look, please, at the first part of verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Now verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard. And then look down to verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Now the parable of the sower is about hearing. Hearing the word of God, and at the end of explaining it, Jesus looks his disciples in the eye and says, take heed how you hear. Be careful about the manner in which you listen. Our text is about hearing and responding to the word of God. And so we come to the first of three questions that form our outline this morning. Looking at verse 16, what is the candle? Jesus switches metaphors from seed and soil to a candle and the light it gives. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. A candle is that which gives light, and the obvious point is made that one doesn't, ignite a candle and then cover it or hide it. No, the candle is put on a candlestick so that it might illuminate the room. The light is the word of God, the gospel, the truth, the seed in the parable that Jesus has just given. The candle is the thing that is able to shed that light, to project that light, the thing that is able to illuminate the room with the truth. And of course, this is a person who has first received that truth. The hearer, the disciple, the follower of Jesus. We who profess to be Christians, we are the candle. We have been enlightened by Jesus. We have been enlightened by His Spirit. We've been made alive and we've been made light bearers. From us, the light, the truth, is supposed to shine. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. That's the sense here, and it parallels with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just as the seed of the word is to bear fruit in the life of the hearer, so the light of the word is to shine through the life of the hearer. This speaks of transformation. This speaks of observable change. This speaks of the outworking of grace. This speaks of gospel proclamation in word and deed. J.C. Ryle, commenting on this text, says, "The gospel which we possess was not given us only to be admired, talked of, and professed, but to be practiced. It was not meant merely to reside in our intellect and memories and tongues, but to be seen in our lives." Is that what people see when they look at us? Do they see the light? Do they see the outworking of the gospel? Are we illuminating our families and our workplaces and our social groups? Kindness, honesty, wisdom, grace, compassion, purity, patience, love. Are these what we bring into the room wherever we go? Do we glow with Christian virtue? Do we shine with Jesus' light? Or is the light hidden? Is it obscured by a sharp tongue or a bitter spirit? Is the light concealed by self-centeredness and pride? Is it covered over by the fear of man or by an overwhelming desire for acceptance and approval? Oh yes, there are many kinds of vessels by which our light can be hidden. What might it be for you? What do people see? We are the candles in this dark world. God's word is the light. And just as the seed is supposed to bear fruit, so the light is supposed to shine. That's the purpose for which seed is sown. That's the purpose for which a candle is lit. And so we ought to say in response this morning, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what we see in verse 16. And then we come to verse 17, and this is not an easy verse to interpret. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." The key to understanding Jesus' meaning is to answer what is the second question in our outline. What shall be made manifest and be known and come abroad? When Jesus said, "There is nothing that shall not be made manifest," what was he referring to? Now clearly, taking this in context, Jesus wasn't referring to every single thing in the universe, every single fact, every single event. He was talking about something in particular, some category of thing, all of which shall be made manifest and come abroad. What we have in verse 17 seems to be a proverbial saying, and a saying that Jesus used in at least one other context. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said this in relation to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Luke chapter 12, verse 2. "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." The Pharisees would one day be exposed. The Pharisees would one day be seen for what they were. Their true character would be revealed. And Jesus went on to give a warning. Luke chapter 12 verse 3. "Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And when we come to Jesus' use of this proverb in our text, the question is, was he saying something like what he said regarding the Pharisees? Was he talking about some future disclosure of character, a day of accountability where his disciples' conduct would be revealed? "Now everything you've done in secret shall be made manifest on the day of judgment." Is that the idea? Or was Jesus talking about something else that would be made manifest and come abroad? Now, it's a difficult question to answer. The best we can do is follow the context. Jesus was talking about the Word of God. Jesus was talking about hearing the Word, shining the light of the Word. And so I tend to think that it's not the character or the conduct of the individual that's in view here, but it's the Word. The Word might be received in secret. It might even be, as it were, kept secret, hidden under a vessel or concealed under a bed. Disciples do this sometimes. They shouldn't. It represents a failure on their part. But nevertheless, the word will be made manifest. The word will come abroad. The gospel, the mystery of the kingdom of God, will be fully disclosed. It will be made known in all places. One theologian puts it this way: Jesus is not thinking of the discovery of crimes, but of the right use and further dissemination of divine light. The truths now revealed privately to faithful hearers and only dimly shadowed forth to others should soon be flashed all over the world. And this really is the rest of the New Testament story. After Jesus' ascension, what he taught his disciples in private was disseminated all over the known world. The word of God, the gospel, has travelled across space and time. It has come abroad, even to us, who are so far removed. The light is supposed to shine, verse 16, and it will shine, verse 17, that's the promise, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So what's the lesson? What's the point Jesus was making to his disciples? Well, I'm so glad you asked, for that's the third question in our outline. We see it in verse 18. Take heed, therefore. The word therefore is significant. Jesus was saying, on the basis of what I've just taught you, take heed how you hear. You, my disciples, you, my friends, you be concerned about the kind of hearer that you are. Now, our fruitfulness as followers of Jesus, how brightly the light shines forth from our lives, depends upon how we hear. It depends upon whether we hear poorly or hear well. It depends upon whether we pay attention in church. It depends upon whether we really listen and think and meditate. It depends upon whether the word we receive on the Lord's Day and in our private devotions percolates down into our inner life, whether it impacts upon the way we think and the way we behave. At every Lord's Day service, there is, as it were, fresh fuel for the fire. There is given out from the pulpit exactly what that flickering candle needs to burn brighter, to give off greater light. But it's up to us to receive it, to take it in, to make sure it actually fuels the flame. And the same is true when we read the Bible at home or listen to a sermon on our smartphone. How do you hear? Do you hear readily with a desire to learn? Do you hear repentantly with a willingness to change? Does the word make it from here on a Sunday morning to out there on a Monday morning? That's the lesson. That's the challenge. That's the call in this text. Be careful about the manner in which you hear. It matters a great deal. And then Jesus adds an additional warning or an incentive. It depends how you look at it. Verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. The idea here is that to the person who is attentive to the word, to the person who is actively acquiring an understanding of the word, more understanding shall be given. But for the person who is not attentive to the word, for the person who is not actively acquiring knowledge, they will lose whatever understanding they think they have. J.B. Lightfoot, in his notes on this verse, puts it this way: God's measure is not like the measure of flesh and blood. The measure of flesh and blood is this: an empty vessel is receptive, but a full one can take in no more. But God's measure is this: the full vessel is receptive of more, but the empty vessel receives nothing. If thou accustom thyself to hear, then thou shalt hear and learn and add. Now, I think we all want to grow in our knowledge of the gospel and its implications. We want a deeper understanding of who God is. At the very least, we want more fruit. We want more change, don't we? Now, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at, and none of us should be. And God will give us more as we pay attention to what he is giving us today, as we internalize and apply what we already know to those who have more will be given. What a wonderful promise. A promise of progress, going deeper with Christ, becoming more like Jesus. But then on the other hand, if we're apathetic to what God has for us today, if we're not actively listening, if we're not interested in internalizing and applying what we already know, then we're not going to know more. In fact, what we think we know will be taken away. That's what Jesus said. We'll go backwards. Our understanding will become less clear. Our convictions will become less firm. Our faith will become more superficial. Disinterested, lukewarm, lazy Christians, Christians who are just going through the motions of church, actually go backwards. There is a term that educators and psychologists use. Perhaps you've heard it. The term is metacognition. Metacognition. It means thinking about thinking. Teachers are supposed to help their students develop metacognitive skills, the ability to understand and improve how they process information, how they problem solve, and so forth. Thinking about thinking. Metacognition. Our text this morning is a bit like this. It challenges us to think about our listening, to think about how we hear God's word, to think about what happens in our mind and in our heart when the preacher is speaking, to think about what happens between the moment the preacher finishes and the time we walk out those doors. Jesus challenges us to think about the impact the Word of God is having in our lives, to think about the types of soil in the parable and which one might represent our Christian experience. Jesus challenges us to think about the brightness of the candle and the vessels that might be covering it. Now, as I was meditating on this text last week, certain questions lingered in my mind. Now, do I really listen? Do I really apply what I hear and what I read? Does God's word find its way down into my heart and change the way I think? Is God's word actually making a difference in the way I live my life, or do I just live however I please? These are serious questions. These are important questions. I would encourage you to join me in considering them. Let's examine our hearing. That would be an appropriate response to God's word as it has come to us today. Amen.